Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those devotions and those thoughts. I think we can all agree, and nobody actually would dispute this, that we're living in really serious days. The coronavirus pandemic has affected not just us and our church community, obviously, but throughout the whole wide world as well. It's global. And it seems that during this time, our idols have been shattered. Those things which we give our time to and which we count as highly valuable seem to be really fragile or taken away from us. Our health, our wealth, our sports, our social life, our entertainment, we seem to have been stripped away. And the far-reaching restrictions and solemn advice that the government has been given to us has affected every one of us in different ways. The closures of restaurants and cinemas and theatres and bingo halls and pubs. The sporting events stopped. The music festivals cancelled. The schools closed, leaving many young people and students in limbo land concerning their exams and exam results. And also what will actually happen to them in September. This has hit many of our young people and students hard emotionally and mentally. This virus is far more than something just physical. The self-isolation that's been put upon us and demanded on people who show the slightest symptoms of cold. The severe warnings that have been given to millions of people, especially to those in their over 70s and those who are at the at-risk category. The advice for them to stay home and to isolate. It's taken them away from their loved ones, their children, their grandchildren, and their family. These are unprecedented days in many ways. Some of these restrictions were not even given during the war. And this time can be really frightening time, frightening days, and miserable days for many people. So sometimes we're glad when that joke pops up on our WhatsApp or our Facebook feed. We have a good laugh at the picture or the little movie that or the gif that goes across the screen. And some of them we watch again and again. They give us a much needed laugh. The laughter is good for the soul. But in the words of the Celine Dion song, this is getting serious. So what's it all about, and what are all these restrictions and recommendations for? One reason alone, and it's this: to save lives. Hundreds and thousands of people are dying of this virus, and the projections are that yet many more will die from it. And the government and the medical advisors are giving us information on how to save lives. Everything at the moment is about keeping people alive. Why? Because life is precious. We take life for granted, don't we? We take our heartbeat for granted. We take the air that we breathe for granted. We take so much for granted. But your life is precious. There is nothing more valuable to you than staying alive. And we will go to extreme lengths to keep ourselves alive and our loved ones alive. And we start to make the most of our one and only life. And we want to. We've got one and only life. And we want to make the absolute most of that life. So how can we do that? Well, this is where the book of Psalms helps us. You'll find the book of Psalms in the center of your Bible. If you get your Bible and you open it up in about the center, then you will come across the book of Psalms. It's right there in the center. It's right there in the center because it's part of the center of life. The book of Psalms contains for us essential details and important information on how we can understand life in all its varied situations and complicated complexities. And the book of Psalms helps us to know the two most important things about being alive. Being alive is great, but the two most important things about being alive are these. It's one, knowing God, and two, knowing yourself. And for this reason, on these Sunday mornings, we're going to go through one psalm a week. We might do two psalms in one particular week, but we'll start with Psalm number one this morning, and we'll work our way through, and we'll see how far we get before this crisis is at an end. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the psalms, because we need to know about them. For some of you, perhaps, you've never even read the book of Psalms, you never thought about the book of Psalms, you think it's simply palms, not psalms. But actually, the book of Psalms is a songbook. It was written thousands of years ago, and it's like the playlist of the Old Testament believers. And it's also the playlist of Christians these days. There's 150 psalms, 150 songs, and each one of them speak to us and give us an understanding of who God is and of who we are. A man with a very strange name called Tremper Longman III said this about the Psalms. The Psalms inform us about God. They arouse our emotions, they direct our wills, and they stimulate our imagination. Well, songs do that, don't they? Songs often touch our emotions. Songs often make us behave in a different way. And songs and poetry can really stimulate our imagination. When it comes to the Psalms, and I would really recommend getting into the book of Psalms during this crisis time, when it comes to the Psalms, they stimulate our thoughts about God, they direct our behavior before him, and they arouse and touch our emotions. You see, the Psalms, all of them, they enlarge our view of God. They show us how great he is, how majestic he is. They show us he's compassionate and merciful and forgiving. They tell us he's our father, he's a shepherd, he's a teacher, he's a guide, he's a judge. He's a savior, he's a king. He's far higher than us, and yet very close to us and the brokenhearted. It's about the God who loves us. And the Psalms help us understand our deep experiences of life. That man with a funny name, Tremper, said this: reading the Psalms touches the very core of our being. The Psalms tell us about our joys and our gladness and our sufferings and our trials and our relationship with God and with other people. It tells us about our walk with God and his counsel to us. These Psalms tell us about God, they tell us about ourselves, and they also help us to understand or explain or come to terms with our own emotions. John Calvin, a Christian who lived 500 years ago, said this: I call the Psalms an anatomy of all parts of the soul. So in medical life, you have an anatomy of the body, a physiology. But the Psalms give us an anatomy of the soul. But here in the Psalms, there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror, said Mr. Belvin. So in the Psalms, we find information and descriptions about all our emotions, our disgust, our joy, our fear, our sadness, our surprise, our love, our grief, our anger, and our anxiety. And these Psalms then help us to understand and explain the description of our emotions. They've got a special place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. And they have, and they do prove to be a great source of comfort and encouragement for every believer in Jesus. But even if you're not this morning a believer in Jesus, I suggest that even reading the Psalms for yourself, one a day, don't take it with water, but take one a day, these Psalms, one a day, and you will find more about God and yourself than you could ever imagine. So that's the Psalms. There's a lot more to say about the Psalms, and I might give some more information as the weeks go ahead to help us understand this wonderful playlist for Christians, this songbook. But let's this morning, in the little time that remains, let's look at Psalm number one. let's read it again. It will be on the screen, and then we can say a few things about this psalm. So Psalm 1 is on your screen. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Well, this is the song and the psalm we'll look at for the next few minutes. Is it a drink of water? My mouth is drying up. There's four things I want to say about this psalm. First two are very quick, and they're perhaps not what you expected to hear, but if we want to be faithful to God's word, then I need to tell you these first two things, along with the more encouraging second two things. First is this. In this psalm, we see there are two ways to live. Two ways to live. Verse 6 says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. You can either live the way of the righteous or live the way of the wicked. We can either live God's way or our way. This psalm is very clear. There's a total contrast between the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. The psalm starts with the word blessed. It ends with the word destroyed. These are the first and the last words of the psalm. You can either live a blessed life or a life that's leading to your own destruction and the destruction of others. And you and I are living in one or other of those ways, the blessed way or the destruction way. Jesus spoke about these two different ways to live. Jesus read the Psalms. Jesus knew the Psalms, perhaps most of you, not by heart. And Jesus made references in his teaching to the two ways to live that this psalm mentions. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the great gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are two gates, wide and small. Only you enter. There are two roads to live on, broad or narrow. Which one are you living on? There's two destinations that you'll end up in, life or destruction. And we're on one or other of those roads leading to one or other of those destinations. And it's your choice. It's our choice. And we need to decide whether we shall live the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. So whether we're blessed, whether it will be destroyed. There's not a third option. There are only two ways to live. And living in these serious times surely focuses our mind on how we're living before God. There's a second point this psalm makes. First, there's two ways to live. Second, that way of the wicked is described. And you'll see it on your screen now in verses 4-6. Here's the way of the wicked. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Some very serious things there said about the way of the wicked. Tells us that they will be blown away by the wind. Chaff. It's rootless, it's weightless, there's no substance to it. Chaff is like those, you've probably come across them yourself, those tumbleweed hairballs that you try to sweep up into the dustpan, but the motion of the brush just blows them away and you've got to try it again. That's chaff, it's nothing stable, there's nothing rooted about it. Very often the way of the wicked, the instability. Life. The wicked, it says, will not have a chance on the judgment day. They will not be able to stand, for there will be no excuses before God as to how we live our life. And if we don't believe in him, and he's put evidences of his existence all around us to actually say, I never knew, will not be an excuse. In the end, the terrible end, which is too horrible for words, and so we'll move on quickly, but the end of the way of the wicked is destruction. Everlasting destruction. They are shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. Psalm really does touch us deeply. The way of the wicked is destroyed. But let's not forget those two first points, but let's go on to a third point, which is this. The way of the righteous is described. Complete contrast. This is 1-3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, walk, stand, sit, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Let's look at the way of the righteous. We're told in verse 1 that they are blessed. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed. What is it to be blessed? The Hebrew word apparently can be translated happy, happiness. But it's something more than happy, because happy depends on happenings, and sometimes happenings are not very nice. Blessed is a settled state of living under God's smile and God's direction and satisfaction. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in God's will. To be blessed is to be living under God's approval. Blessed. It's a great word, isn't it? Blessed. And the way of the righteous, the way of the blessed, is mentioned here in this psalm. It is mentioned first. It's described in terms of standing, walking, and sitting in verse 1. To walk is the idea of a lifestyle. It's to do with our thinking, how we think about life, and then how that directs our walk in life, the way that we live life. And the blessed person lives in a way that's directed by God and is not directed by the wicked. The second word to describe this blessed life is the word stand. Where you take your stand with. This is in verse 1 again. We use this word stand quite often, don't we? Political parties. I stand with that political party. All right, and I stand with that political party. It's about identification. The blessed person is the one who does not identify with the wicked. In a way they do, because they know that in their hearts they're wicked. But they don't take their stand and their identity with the wicked. Rather, they take their identification in being in God's image. That's behavior, identity. The third word that describes the way of the righteous is the word sit. And when you sit down, you settle down. You get home at the end of the day. I know this is not happening now, but perhaps you worked up in the city, at the tube, the train, the bus, the walk home. You felt dirty, you felt tired. You got home, you said, I want to sit down. I just want to sit down. And you sit down and you settle down. And that's the idea. And for the blessed person, they don't want to sit amongst the mockers, the cynics. They want to belong there. The blessed person wants to sit with God. So here's the way of the righteous in verse 1. Their walk, their stand, their settling down is not with the wicked, but with the blessed, with God. The second way to describe the way of the righteous is this. It's in terms of what they do. If we can look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 says this, that the blessed person delights in the law of God. The Hebrew word for law there is Torah. And Torah is big meaning, it's a big word. But the Torah there in verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That law, Torah is instruction, direction, like a father speaking to a son, like God speaking to his creation. Now, the blessed person delights in the law of the Lord. This is their absolute, it's an inner thing. It's a delight in God's law. The best person loves the Bible and takes great delight in the scriptures. And the next word is they meditate upon it. Bible meditation is not like Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is where you empty your mind and until you can just go om and you're one with the universe. That's not Bible meditation. Bible meditation is not emptying your mind. Bible meditation is filling your mind. Filling your mind with God's word, God's truth, God's Torah. It's proper mindfulness. And you get that from the scriptures. Then the scriptures are a great book and an amazing book. And we can delight in them and we can meditate upon them. And we're blessed. A hymn writer and preacher lived 18th century called John Wesley, wrote many great hymns. Let me quote some of the words that he said. John Wesley said, to candid, reasonable men and women, I've added that because I've put it up to the 21st century, to candid, reasonable men and women, I am not afraid to lay open what have been the most inmost thoughts of my heart. I have thought that I am a creature of a day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God. I'm just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am no more seen, and I will drop into an unchangeable eternity. And so during this fragile life, I want to know one thing. I want to know the way to heaven. I want to know how to land safe on that happy shore. And God himself has condescended to teach me that way to heaven. For this very end, he came from heaven in his son Jesus. And he hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. And that's the Bible. And the blessed way of life is to delight in the scriptures and meditate on God's word. It's a third thing about the way of the righteous. It's not only described in terms of standing, sitting, and walking, not just described in terms of delighting and meditating. There's also in verse 3, if you can see verse 3 on the screen, it says this, we're described in terms of the outcome of the blessed life. Look at down there at verse 3, one back. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. He is full of imagery. Poetry, songs are always full of imagery, aren't they? So the blessed life is described as like being like a tree. Now, I love trees. My daughters always go, well, not so much now, but they used to go mad with me and say, oh, look at those trees. So those trees look beautiful trees. Something established about a tree, something stable about a good tree. I know trees get blown over, but mainly speaking, there's something really attractive and beautiful about a tree. And the blessed person is like a tree that's established, a tree that yields fruit. It becomes useful and productive. So much of life can be unproductive, and so much about the way we can live can be unproductive, but the blessed life is a productive, it's a useful life, it's a blessing to other people, and it's a prospering life, not necessarily in material, physical things, but in spiritual and in soul prosperity. The blessed life actually makes you feel good inside. It blesses you. There's a peace that passes understanding. There's a joy that knows no limit. It's blessed life that we get by waiting on the Lord and living the way of the righteous. And the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Well, what a contrast. Way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. Two ways to live. Which way are you living? Which way am I living? So our fourth and our final point, as we draw this to a conclusion now. Fourth point is this. Usually at this point, when I'm preaching in church, I'm we take a look around, if I've been speaking for 20, 25 minutes, and I can see who's still with me and who's not. I can't see you. But anyway, the fourth point is this. This psalm points us to the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. All psalms point to Jesus. Jesus once said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalms." So this psalm points us to the one and only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And there is actually, when it comes down to it, there is actually only one person who can truly say that they have kept verses 1 to 3 and are truly the blessed person. It's not us. So even with all our good intentions, there are times that we do walk in the way of the wicked. And there are times when we do not meditate on the Bible day and night, if we ever do actually. There are times when we do stand with sinners. There are times when we sit in the company of mockers. There are times when we walk in step with the wicked. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us, not one of us, can actually say that we've done all those things in verses 1, 2, and 3. None of us. There's only one person that this is ultimately true of, and that's Jesus. This psalm, the blessed person, describes the blessed man. When Jesus arrived into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they said, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is that one. Blessed is Jesus." His thinking was pure. His behavior was sinless. His identification was always with the Father. He is the pure, holy, righteous Son of God. He's the blessed one. So if we, with our sin and our failure and our faults, and boy, if we've got them, if I and with you, with all our failures and all our sins, want to be this blessed one of Psalm number one, then we need to belong to the blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. For these blessings only come to us in him. A book in the Bible called Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." These blessings only come to us in Christ. We will only be those people who are like trees, who yield good fruit, and who spiritually prosper and are blessed if we belong to Jesus, believing in him, united to him, saved by him. It's in Christ that we can be blessed, and only in him. You see, there's a great danger of reading this psalm without Jesus. And you can do that because Jesus isn't mentioned here, is he, in Psalm number one? But he is as you read it through New Testament eyes. So if you read this psalm without bringing Jesus into the picture, if you read this psalm thinking it's all about a kind of moralistic endeavor on your behalf to keep these things, to do these things, and if you say that by my own power, by my own strength, by my own good upbringing, my own good manners, that I've got the ability to avoid the way of the wicked and not sit in the company of the mockers and so on, if you think you can do that, if I think I can do that by ourselves, then we're horribly wrong. Actually, what will happen if we think this psalm is some kind of moralistic endeavor laid upon us to be good people? Then what will happen is that we will become unbearable, stuck-up religious snobs. Because we'll say, "Oh, I'm trying my hardest, look at me. I don't walk with the wicked. I don't stand with sinners. I don't sit with mockers." It'd be like the Pharisee who says, "I fast twice a week, I get a tenth of all I've got." And we'll look down our religious noses at other people and we'll say, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, sinners." You know, if we think that by our own good works, our own good effort, our own moralism, that we can become the blessed person, then we are so wrong. Because I fail, you fail, everyone things. This psalm points us to our need of Jesus Christ, who has lived this psalm for us, who rescues us from the way of the wicked and brings us into the way of the righteous by believing and trusting in him. That means that we've got to admit we're rubbish, that we're sinful, and that we need the Saviour Jesus to save us and rescue us. And you know what happens? Once we turn and surrender our life over to him, once we make him our Lord, our Master, our King, and our Saviour, something amazing happens. This is what happens, and it's unexplainable. But this is what happens. Once you belong to Jesus, this amazing thing happens that his Spirit comes and lives in you, and then he actually produces these things in you by grace. He develops this blessed life within us. And so we find ourselves, without being proud or ostentatious about it, but we find ourselves walking the way of the righteous, identifying with those who stand with God, belonging to those who love the Lord, and delighting in the word of God. Not because we are better than anyone else, but because in trusting Jesus, he gives us grace and produces these things within us. So which is it for you? A blessed life or the life of destruction? The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked? And what is it in particular today? This psalm speaks deeply to your heart and my heart during this very strange time. And I trust that this week, whatever the developing news of the coronavirus, whatever new restrictions are put upon us or new advice is given us, that I pray this week that you may belong to Jesus, the blessed one. And as you know the blessings of this Psalm 1 in your life, you will have joy in your heart and peace in your mind, even during a time that could be miserable and anxious. Yet belonging to Christ, though we still have to go through all of these things, yet belonging to Christ brings blessing to our soul. I trust it does to yours.